in 1 Kings chapter 8. Prayer and heaven. We have a voice in heaven. Dwight L. Moody, in one of his evangelistic meetings, was quoted as saying that we talk about heaven being so far away. It is within speaking distance to all them who belong there, in speaking distance. Our voice in heaven. In verses 22 through nearly the end of the chapter here, there are three focal points I'd like to dwell upon as we go down through here. But before I do that, let me remind you of one marvelous Old New Testament truth that ought to be the foundation of our comfort. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said with respect to Christ and his ascension, that he ascended far above all heavens. He ascended far above all heavens. So just for the record, to reiterate what we said on Sunday morning and last Wednesday night, there is the acceptable template of the heavens. You have the atmospheric heaven. You have the star-based heaven. And then you have the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. Beyond that is infinity. Infinity. Now, Jesus ascended far above all heavens. I'm sure that you can mentally recollect that passage in Acts chapter 1 where it is said that he ascended into heaven. There seen by two witnesses. He wrote to Timothy and said that this was tantamount to him being received up into glory. The writer of Hebrews over and over reiterates this truth that Christ has gone into the heavens. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 speaks about our great high priest and the throne of grace. That throne we would then understand as being in the dwelling place of God, the throne of the majesty in the heavens, as the writer of Hebrews labels it. Jesus himself has gone into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And I would have you remember this before we get into our look at 1 Kings. When it says that he went in to appear into the presence of God for us, that word appear has an emphasis of an exhibit where he presents himself there in much the same way as an advocate would exhibit himself or bring a certain emphasis before the judge. So he is there for us at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And of course, that intercessory work again follows suit with that work of an advocate. And Jesus is said to be not only our propitiation by John, but our advocate in the heavens. Now there you have that scene where you have Christ at the right hand of God, our great high priest, interceding for us far above all heavens. Now, let me get to the passage here at hand. Three focal points. When he begins his prayer at verse 22, it is said that he spreads forth his hands toward heaven And the verses there from 23 to 26, as well as sporadically being inserted through this chapter, give us an expectation in prayer. So here he is. The temple has been rebuilt. His home has been built. And he begins before the entire group of Israelites to lift up or spread forth his hands toward heaven. And here's what he says. Verse 23. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. Now, in those words, in the early part of this prayer, there is expectation. Expectation. And it is this. And again, I point to this fountainhead of prayer itself. Is your confidence in praying has as its root what God has already said. What he's already said, what he's already promised. And to Solomon, remember, David was not permitted to build the temple. He was going to be Solomon, his son, and the promise was basically this. The covenant involved making sure that somebody out of the tribal seed of David would always sit on that throne. That was a promise. And so as he prays, there is an expectancy, even in the words that he speaks. There is also then a tremendous verse, number 27, that if it was to highlight one aspect of God's glory, it would be to highlight his imminence. And the word is read here this way, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens, key phrase there, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? The heaven of heavens. Now think about that. It's an awesome thing to stand here on earth and look up at the sky on a clear day and see all that's there. It's out of reach for mortal beings. At nighttime, even more profound on a clear night is to look up into the starry sky and to just think that with all that you're able to see, there's probably a larger, infinitely larger amount of things you can't see with the naked eye that God planted up there. And then somewhere beyond that is the dwelling place of God, the heaven of heavens. Henry Morris likened it, the heaven of heavens, as the third heaven. We talked about that some last week. And if you can think about this with me, I'm hoping I can convince him in the corner Friday night to bring his projector here to review that video on the cosmos. It so perfectly and dynamically illustrates this truth in verse 27. Billions of light years. I can't even comprehend that. Billions of light years separate where you sit tonight with where God dwells. And yet, as you are about to go to prayer, your voice will be heard at the throne of grace billions of light years from here. You have a voice in heaven. Now, over and over, this is mentioned here in verse 28. For example, Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And then it says, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. The second focal point is wrapped up there when you think about the extent or the extension of prayer into heaven itself in terms of distance. Now, over and over, this is repeated. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. Then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Then please look at verse 34. Then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin and when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants. You see that repeated so often that there is, first of all, in Solomon's prayer, an certain expectancy founded upon what God has already promised. When you and I go to prayer, can't help but think of the numerous promises that are attached. Whatsoever you ask in my name, in Jesus' name, I will give it to you. Promise. Okay? If you ask anything according to my will, I'll give it to you. And then you see in the verses that follow the effect of prayer itself, the third focal point. And by the way, when you think about this extension of prayer into heaven itself, I mentioned to the first group that it occurred to me as I was studying this morning, just thought I'd get on the internet, and I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Google up sounds of space when you get a chance. Sounds of space. And when you get to get on that Google page, there's one in particular called Space Sounds. You'll know it's the one I was looking at when you see, it'll have a little reference there, click to skip the intro. That's the one you key onto. It'll bring you up a little picture graphic menu, and you click on the part that talks about the navigator. Once you click on that, it presents you a little mini picture of the solar system. And as you run your cursor toward each one of those larger planets, it will present to you sounds from space that were captured by a physicist who for 40 years has been utilizing NASA space vehicles, different parts of the solar system, and capturing radio waves that he transmits back to Earth to the computer, and brings audio to them, so that when you click on, say, Saturn or Earth, you can't believe the sounds that those radio waves produce when converted to audio on a computer. It's shown the one to my wife when I tabbed onto Earth. There's one little section there, cosmic debris. When you hit that thing, it just sounds a cross between some really delicate wind chimes or Westminster chimes. And when you hit another corner, it sounds like the roar of a lion. And you get onto Saturn and you click on the noise thing there, it sounds like a flight of jet aircraft taking off simultaneously. It's just amazing. Now, they say that you can't hear sound in space. And I guess that's true. You can scream in your neighbor's ear in space, but he's not going to hear it. But you can, but these planets that God put there emit radio waves that are picked up by these spacecraft and transmitted back here to Earth, converted into audio. And the sounds are spectacular. And when I was thinking about that, I said, I wonder if it would be, if any of this sounds that these atheistic evolutionary physicists and scientists are picking up are the prayers of the saints heading aloft and the answers coming back. Sanctified speculation, I don't want to go too far off or over the edge on that. But I just challenge you, if you wish, have a look at it yourself. It's a time drain, if you allow it. But anyhow, the effect of this prayer. Verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Just lay the underpinnings of this truth that there is regarding the generation of the fear of God, the foundation of faith. And faith essentially is probably most dynamically embodied nowhere else and in no other manner than in prayer itself. And I'm convinced that if the people of God were to really understand that when they gather together as we do here as a group and pray, that the petitions that are raised here travel billions of light years into the throne room of God waiting the answers. It's an amazing thing that prayer and its fruitfulness produce the fear, and that becomes known not only to the people of Israel, but look down here at verse 41 concerning the stranger. A stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy namesake. Why is he coming out of a far country? Well, for thy namesake. They shall hear of thy great name, says verse 42, and of thy strong hand, Solomon speaking now to God, and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Now just think about that. If verse 42 is a little snapshot of what prayer has as its potential in moving God to act. Please notice what it says again. They shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand, thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, verse 43. Do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel. I'm convinced that praying people are God-fearing people. The two link. Praying people are God-fearing people. And when people fear God, that's not something that can be obscured or secluded, hidden from sight. It's obvious to everybody around. As a matter of fact, if you go over Verse 58, again, the effect of prayer, that He may incline our hearts unto Him, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers, and let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant, and cause the cause of His people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. Why is that? Verse 60 says, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. No better way to show the reality of God's presence and the power of God than in prayer. In prayer. First of all, it has an effect upon the people of Israel, as you might expect it would. But then there's also a secondary level or a layer of that where it has an effect upon the foreigner, the stranger, coming from outside in. And then it expands to where it can go no further on the planet, that all the people of the earth might know. How do they come to know? When they see the people of God lift up their hands toward heaven, toward the God who dwells in heaven, and they pray with a certain expectancy that's rooted in what God has already said He would do. Prayer, actually, in many cases, is simply repeating back to God what He Himself has promised for us. Now, the writer of Hebrews said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And without faith, it is impossible to pray to God. Impossible. Know this, that while, like old Dwight Moody said, we talk about heaven being so far away, it's still within speaking distance to all those who belong there. And remember that you have a voice in heaven. And inasmuch as Christ has ascended far above all heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, our voice is Christ. Everything that comes heavenward goes right through our advocate. Do you think for one minute that there will be some confusion at the point that it intersects with our Savior? That there would be any possible misunderstanding? Do you think that there'd be any possible way that you might lament and say, I wish I could have said it this way or prayed this or prayed that, or sometimes I don't know what to say? But God, who knows your hearts, as we found here in this text, confirmed with what we read in the book of Romans chapter 8, that when there are no words to offer up, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Where? At the throne of grace, billions of light years removed from here. Never forget that little snapshot in verse number 42. You want God to move? Pray. You want to see Him exercise His strong right arm and His strong hand? Pray. There's some trite little old saying, I can't pull it out of my hard drive here now, but the hand that rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world, or rock? Is that how it goes? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What do you suppose mom's doing when she's a rock in the cradle? Ever read the biography of Susanna Wesley? Worked out good for her, by the way. Let's pray.